Well, good morning again. It probably seems like the Shields comedy hour here. It just worked out that way. Actually, I was supposed to be moderator too, but thankfully Cynthia took that off the plate since these things all kind of came together at one time. And so I'm sharing today because Jerry's not here and we needed to fill the pulpit. I think I am choice number 7 of the options. 8. Yeah. And so I thought I would pick up where I left off the last time I shared. And you might remember that was the 13 biblical ways to deny yourself. I shared with you on May 1st of 2022. So you all remember that? We can come right in here. And you laugh, but I'm actually using the same PowerPoint template, and we're going to have the same wrap-up questions as we had then. So you can go ahead and start that whenever you can find that up there. But we're going to do becoming life-giving followers of Jesus is the series that Jerry's doing right now. We're going to do an eating from the tree of life application exercises today, which means you're going to eat food that you may not have always eaten. Some of you have. Some of us don't always do it that way. Some of us eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this may be some different food you're chewing on today, which means that you may get indigestion. And it may stretch you. It may be a little different than you expect. So that's all right. I'm just rambling on. We'll get the PowerPoint up there. Yeah, the comedy hour continues, yeah, or not, as the case may be. So, good time to take a swallow of water. By the way, while he's doing that, I just want to say thank you to Nick and others that helped set up, tear down, set up, tear down, set up the church and get it to tables for me today, because I would have been really lost trying to share with you in a format where you didn't have a large part of the time occupied discussing things around your table. So thanks, Nick, and the guys that do that. And Jeff obviously helped a lot. I saw too at the Friday night time frame. But this doesn't just happen. Thankfully, our church building is being used throughout the week. Yay! That means that we go from different setups. But I think they're what? Thursday night or Thursday, 350 some people here for a Purdue Northwest nurses pinning ceremony. So that's always fun to see those things take place. So becoming life-giving followers of Jesus is the series that Jerry's doing. He's done 2 of those. Last week was the 5th Sunday, so you weren't here. So you were supposed to be out being life-giving to someone else. Anybody want to share what might have taken place last week? I've got one here too, Nick. Okay. I'm going to give it to Galen. Thank you. Well, I knew I didn't give you any warning for that preparation, but I would encourage you. This year, the 5th Sundays where we don't meet in this building happen in the first month of each quarter. So January was a 5th Sunday, had a 5th Sunday month. April, next one is July, and the one after that will be October. So you can prepare now for the things that you want to try to do outside the building to be with people who are far from God, people who are struggling, and unfortunately, they're all around us. There are folks hurting everywhere, just as we hurt in here too. So I want to come up to the next slide where I wrapped up last time. And the wrap up from May 1st was, how do we balance the commands and the acts of doing and not doing things with grace? There's a tension in my mind between those things. We're saved by grace. Why do I need to do something or not do something? How do we make those things happen? And how do we put an emphasis on obedience? We're talking about being disciple makers, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus taught us. How do we balance that and still live in mercy? Any of us who are parents can say we have trouble with that. You need to obey, but I love you. How do we reconcile faith and works, in other words? And how is our balancing act, how we react to this, how we deal with it, how is it impacting the lost around us? In other words, how are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? And are we life-giving in that relationship? So I think that's actually a good segue into what we're in the middle of right now with Jerry's series on eating of the tree of life versus eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he'd formed. In the fertile land, Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and he also grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's our background. This is what Jerry presented a few weeks back in some of the verses that we were looking at. Just a review from part two that he did a couple weeks ago. He had a statement in his opening on our handout sheet that said, life-giving means to have an attitude, posture, and culture wherein the life of Jesus is flowing freely within and throughout someone by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And as these individual followers of Jesus choose to be those who make up a local church, like we have, that church, this church, by extension, becomes life-giving as well. Life-giving means, in essence, to allow the life of God, most clearly seen in Jesus, to flow forth from our hearts. So that was Jerry's intro to session part two of becoming a life-giving church. We've been in the middle of being a disciple-making movement or disciple-making church or trying to transition to that for a while, a few years. And we've been praying for, the leadership team's been praying for, trying to lead us into a DMM way of life, disciple-making movement, DMM. And as an ad just came up on my computer, I panicked because my PowerPoint, and then I realized I'm not the PowerPoint, I'm just following along. So that was good. You don't need to know the car that was for sale. We've been urged and encouraged to engage with non-Christians in our sphere of influence. But if you're like me, it's very hard to switch gears from an invitational church model that we've been in all my life to a missional outgoing church model. Our culture has already shifted, however. Many will never walk through these doors. They'll never walk through the doors of any church because of the hurts that they've received at the hands of church-going people. Now, before you think it's all condemnation, it's not. We've been instructed by Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Last Sunday, we didn't meet here in this building. You were encouraged to engage those outside Christ Church. As I mentioned, we're going to repeat that a couple more times this year. As a leadership team, it probably seems, if you're looking at us from the outside, what is this leadership team doing? Don't meet here, go out. Don't build up this body, go out. And that's exactly what we're hoping takes place. This isn't the important gathering. This is fun. Worship was excellent, as it often is. And I thrive on it. I like it. I want it. I come here for that and the fellowship and the time of sharing around food out in the front there. Valuable times. It builds relationship, and I like that. That wasn't what Jesus called us to do, however. He didn't say go be comfortable with one another. Not even close. Go and make disciples. So, I'll tell you, I'm not really comfortable sharing my faith yet. Yeah, I do the breakfast thing with the fast food group that I kind of invited myself into. Yeah, sometimes the language is awful. Sometimes the topics are crude. But I think they know where I stand on it too. I think it's softened when I'm there versus when I'm not. I don't know that because I'm not there. I don't know that, but I think it is. And it has softened over time that I've been joining them. I don't hear the curse words. I don't hear the F-bombs that I did at first because I think they respect me. So I'm also not really comfortable leading a DMM small group. I am right now. I have no idea why I said yes to that, but it's stretching me and it's good practice. It's safe because it's just Cynthia and I and the doc staters. So it's a very safe environment for me to do that. I haven't had to go to somebody to say those very feared words. Would you like to open the scriptures and explore it with me? How can those words be so scary? I don't know, but they are for me. So I'm learning, tying it into the ways to deny myself, I'm learning to deny myself and my selfish interests and take up my cross because I'm willing to endure some of these little things to get me to a point of making disciples. Knowledge of good and evil on the next slide is just a little bit of background for us here. We've been watching The Chosen, and we enjoy watching that and catch little things. In one of the episodes, the disciples of Jesus are lamenting the 613 commandments that they must keep. 613 commandments is the Parvag Mitzvah, or something like that. When I was looking at them, 365 are positive commandments, things you must do. Interesting that coincides with the number of days in a solar year, especially since they're a lunar calendar. And then 248 negative commandments, things you must abstain from, which coincides with the number of bones and main organs in the human body. Yeah, I didn't come up with these things. Wikipedia did this. I didn't go and count. Then the quote from Wikipedia here is just really kind of interesting. While the total number of commandments is 613, no individual can perform all of them. Yay for grace. We can't follow the law. Many can only be observed at the temple in Jerusalem, which no longer stands. And according to one standard reckoning, there are 77 positive and 194 negative commandments that can be observed today. Of those 260 some, 26 of them apply only within the land of Israel. Further, some of them only apply to men and some only apply to women. So there's no way you could keep all of the law. Now that we have that basis of law, this was from a friend's Facebook post yesterday. Some of you may have seen this because you're a common friend with this individual, so you might have seen it already. But today's pondering while he was out doing stuff around his house, in Matthew 18, Jesus talks to his disciples about what the modern church adopted as church discipline. His first consideration is that translations differ if your brother sins against you and if your brother sins. Very different meanings there. It's a huge difference. But the part that has my brain in knots is Jesus's final statement. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or as a tax collector. Then listen to this. However, how did Jesus treat the pagans and the tax collectors? He hung out with them. He ate with them. He celebrated with them. He wept with them. How's that for convicting? On the next slide, I want to compare eating from the tree of life. Jerry gave us these things on the left side. Eating from the tree of life produces a life-giving attitude. Eating from the tree of life produces innocence. They were naked and unashamed. Eating from the tree of life produces a pathway for God's life to flow through us. And eating from the tree of life produces a life lived filled with the fullness of God as revealed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Any good comparison? I just took this over to what I think it might be from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jerry didn't publish this, so I can't plagiarize this part, but I think it's pretty much the opposite. It produces a judgmental attitude instead of a life-giving attitude. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produces guilt. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produces an obstruction or a blockage for God's life to flow through us. And eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produces a life lived unfilled, incomplete, or empty of the fullness of God as revealed through the Holy Spirit. So that's the framework we're going to work from today. We are going to get to three application exercises if time allows, two if not, one if not. We'll see how it goes, see how your discussions go around the table, how our sharing time goes. But I have three questions prepared. And the application exercise number one took out of the Bible. This one is one that strikes me always. Jesus heals the man paralyzed for 38 years, the Pool of Siloam. He's been there for 38 years. The water stirs up. It's kind of a pagan ritual, by the way. It's not something they consider to be a proper religious event. But nobody's there to get him in there to the pool to be healed. He's been there for 38 years. I would be entirely hopeless at that point. But that's all recorded in John 5. He is healed by Jesus. And here is the discussion where we get to. The Jewish leader's initial reaction is to identify a violation of one of the 613 commandments from Torah. It wasn't, hey, glad to see you're up and about. It wasn't, you're healed. It wasn't any of that. It was, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? My thought is that their first reaction came from eating from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, were very good at knowing the law. They probably had all 613 memorized. They were students of this. They knew the law. They knew the violation that took place, and they identified it very, very quickly. So I've got two discussion questions around your table. You've got some paper. You're welcome to talk about it. You're welcome to write some things out. But the first one is, how is Jesus's interaction with the healed man different than the Jewish leader's interaction with the healed man? And two, how can our life-giving interactions with our neighbors, coworkers, and friends be different than our knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, those interactions? So I'm going to give you about 10 minutes here, maybe a little less. We'll see how, when it starts to die down on the conversations. Okay, we've got, as always, we have a roving mic that can go from table to table to get your input to help share. Do you have a table that wants to share with us, share with the group what they might have discussed? Any thoughts on this first exercise? Marty's going to prime the pump, I think is the way you word it.
All right. Well, the interaction with the healed man, the difference is 180 degrees. And that's pretty obvious. We talked about that some. And then we talked about life-giving interactions with people on our sphere of influence. And how will that be different from what they're used to, where there's right and wrong and judgment? And we talked about raising kids. And if any of you have had that challenge of raising kids, you find out pretty quick that they're going to do some things incorrectly. They're going to let you down. They're going to exhibit a few things. And if you're there to mete out punishment, it isn't going to go very well. But if you meet it with love and say, I love you too much to let you get away with that. And that's not what best looks like. Then we have a learning time. And as we interact with people, as you know, Doug, in the group that you relate to, is it Dairy Queen or Burger King or McDonald's?
I'm just going to go with yes on that. I'm trying not to identify a particular brand, but it is a fast food restaurant. How's that?
People, whether you know it or not, are watching all the time. They know what you stand for. They know where your values are, where your moral compass is, and they have expectations. And as they watch, they will assume they're going to arrive at their preconceived conclusions about who you are, how you are. But if you surprise them with love, and you surprise them with that might be one way to do it, but could there be a better way?
Yeah.
Maybe you get somewhere. We're attempting, as we change the way we think, which is salvation, that we're attempting to bring that to others.
Thanks, Marty. Anybody in this room ever been hurt by another churchgoer? Probably unanimous there. And I'm guessing that hurt probably came from an interpretation of what was right and what was wrong. True? And I'm guessing, since we've all been hurt by another churchgoer, we've probably been the person that has hurt another churchgoer too, by our interpretation of what's right and what's wrong. Yeah, no, I'm stepping on toes now. My own toes. I'm trying to look at interactions with people. I'm trying to look at how I deal with those who report to me at work. I'm trying to look at how I interact with my superiors at work, not from a perspective of love covers everything, do whatever you want, you'll be forgiven, but I'm trying to look at it with less right and wrong and more, I want a relationship with you anyway.
You know, you talk about hurt by churchgoers. When we grew up, you know, our kids during church would have to stay in line. You keep the toe, you know. And while you were giving the budget, we had a little child walking through here. And, you know, some people may say that was interruption. But I would say being judgmental and heaping guilt on, it would be one way to react to that. But on the other hand, how would Jesus react? He would be sympathetic. I'm thankful. You know, I've been to churches where there's no kids at all, and boy, they would gladly put up with 10 times that amount, you know, for any reason. So, my attitude is, hopefully like Jesus eating of the tree of life, or what a blessing to have little ones running around, feeling the freedom to do that, and as opposed to where we grew up. At a certain time, I hope that makes sense, and I hope that don't make anybody feel bad. I say let them run.
Jill's got one back behind you there.
Because we all agree with you, we've all been hurt. I think of like when I gave my life to the Lord, I was 16 years old. The next thing that happened was I was hurt by the church. You know, and that was a long time ago that I was 16 years old. And that hasn't just been the church that I grew up in. Then, so you move to another church, right? And then that church hurt you too. So then you move to the next church, right? And probably something's going to happen again, right? And you're going to get hurt again. And so, you know, wrestling with all of that. First of all, it's like, why are there rules, legalism in church? It, to me, it's almost like there is a fear among church organizations, church denominations, that, well, maybe, I don't know, the Methodists will think that us Mennonites aren't good, or we don't have proper order, or... Do you know what I'm saying? What is that? Why does a church impose? Why did the Pharisees impose all those infractions that people had? Is it out of fear? Is it out of their standing with the Lord? I don't know. Those are always things that I wrestle with. Why is it that we want open door, or and I don't feel like we want open door to look a certain way? Why is it that this church wants them this to look a certain way? Because you know what? The people that need to be in the church, us, and the other people that we want to have in our fellowship, they are not going to come to our church if we don't be real and be ourselves and be accepting. They're not going to walk in. They're also not going to walk in unless we at work, at play, whatever we are doing, are being a life-giving Jesus follower.
Yeah.
You know, the church, this group to me, this is frosting on the cake, right? It's where you get together and it's the frosting. It's not. The church is out there. I don't know. I'm just rambling.
No, you're rambling really well. As we've mentioned before, we shouldn't expect to be an invitational church that will grow. Right now in North America, the only invitational churches that grow are growing from people that left other churches. I mean, that's the hard truth of the numbers. The church is not growing under an invitational model except by somebody changing churches. And that's not 100%, obviously. There are new converts, so it does happen, but that's not the way our culture is working right now. And we have so many things that divide us. When I was growing up, it was a little different. The big church issue division of accepting things was accepting whether there would be a female pastor or not. John, you're smiling because that was an issue, wasn't it? Yeah. I mean, that was something that broke denominations. Let's move on to exercise two, see if we can break some more denominations here. In exercise two, Tim, can I get you to move it one there? There we go. Yep. A service provider for the church is owned by a gay couple. I'm sorry. No. No.
I just wanted to respond.
Yeah.
A little bit to what Joel
sorry,
was saying.
I obviously but, didn't hear. No, sorry. Yell at me.
He talked about like, why do all of these churches seem to be having the same problem? And I mean, it was even happening as far back as the first church, you know? And we talked about at our table, how it's just very clear that the church today, has become completely consumed with eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And to the point where there it's been a total rejection of the tree of life. So I don't know. I think that's just kind of what my thought was, you know, the last time we got together was that that's what the story is all about, is just that it's just our human nature that as we get older, we lose our innocence and we reject it for knowledge and wisdom. And we pursue that thinking that's what leads to good, is if we can get all the rules right and get all the laws right, and that's what's going to create a perfect society and a perfect order and rule of law. And that's not how it works. We need innocence and we need just love and a childlike wonder about life.
And let's not confuse it. We can love without condoning the sin. We don't have to accept, we don't have to condone and be the one condemning on the sin. But we do need to love. They are not one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive. You can love and still exclude the sin. We're not going to have time to do applications exercises 2 and 3, but I want to present them to you real quickly. So application exercise number 2, a service provider for a church is owned by a gay couple. The service provider does good work at a fair price. Should the church continue to do business with them? And if so, how can the church be life-giving in their business relationship with the service provider? And if not, how can the church speak life to the service provider? That starts to pick the scab off a little bit, doesn't it? Let's look at exercise number 3. This one is kind of a convoluted story, and I'm trying to tell it as anonymous as possible because this is a family in my sphere of influence. A young adult has decided to change genders. The parents of the child have broken their association with the child due to this decision. Further, one of those parents has a sibling whose family is acknowledging the new gender identity. So think aunt and uncle accepting the niece-nephew. The parent of the child has also broken their relationship with their sibling, the aunt-uncle family, and has admonished them for supporting the child's decision. Now, I came today hoping to get some encouraging words to tell the families here, but this is the split that's taking place. This is the relationship that is broken. How do you think Jesus would address the parents? How do you think Jesus would address the child? How do you think Jesus would address the sibling of the parent? Because that's really what we're talking about. We're talking, if you look at this, if you go back to being eating from the tree of life versus eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's really Jesus, the way I've portrayed this, hopefully you see that Jesus is the one that's eating from the tree of life, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and the rulers are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what would Jesus do, to coin an older phrase? How would Jesus relate to these parties, the parents, the child, the sibling of the parents? And then, conversely, how would the Jewish leaders address each of these three groups? Now, if you're like me, you probably jumped to some decisions and some, I would do this, because that's how I react. Here's my decision, boom. And some of it was not real life-giving. I had the advantage of seeing this before you did, so I could make up my mind a little bit longer ago, but these are the types of situations that if we're not going through them, our friends and neighbors and coworkers are, and family members. this is real life in our culture right now. These are questions that your elder team is dealing with. I remember at an AOT retreat a while back, we've decided to make our building available for use outside in our community free of charge. We love that. In fact, we even toyed with the idea of charging our members, our attenders, to use the building, but make it free for those outside, just to try to recover some of the cost of using the building. But anyway, right now, anybody can ask to use the church, and with very few exceptions. We have a few rules, no alcohol on property, and that occasionally, Tim has reported, some of the cleanups have involved some beer bottles in the trash cans. So, hope you know this is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is a room. But we probably will at some point be approached by a gay couple to asking to do a marriage here in this building. And we've fashioned a statement of how we think we're going to respond. But that probably caused you to think a little bit here today. How do I want my elders to respond to that? How do we be life-giving and still stand with what we believe to be biblically right and biblically wrong in those regards? It's not just these three applications. It happens every day with something you're dealing with someone. Just to take home a couple of discussions for your lunch meal today. On the next slide, is your natural reaction and initial opinion in the application exercises based more on eating from the tree of life or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do a little self-assessment. Talk with whoever you're having lunch with. How do you react? Know where you're coming from. Know what your strengths and weaknesses are. And then identify one area of life that you've been eating from the tree of life, and try to fashion that into an I will statement. And remember, Jerry's all about these smart I will statements. I will do this. And SMART means S-M-A-R-T, means that it is specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-based. My thought is that most people are well aware of their sin. Very few people commit sin that are totally oblivious to how they're sinning. Most people, me included, I'm very aware of my sin. We probably don't need to tell them they've sinned. This is where I'm coming from my own experience. And we don't need to let them know we've convicted them for their sin. We most likely aren't their judge anyway. So how can we encourage one another? How can we encourage these friends to be obedient without judging them? So a lot of stuff out there today, probably picked a few scabs off a few wounds. What do you agree with? What do you disagree with? If you have words for your elder team as we wrestle with some of these things, please bring them on. And what do you feel like the Holy Spirit's nudging you about? What are you listening to? And what will your I will statement be today? And with that, let's wrap up in prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can come to you and we can feel clean because of your covering of your blood, covering of removal of sin in our lives. Even when we still have sin, you have removed it through the power of a death and resurrection. Access to your throne was granted to us, Father, at the time of Christ's death, well before his resurrection. You opened up and tore the curtain into the Holy of Holies, giving us access to you. Father, we pray that we'd walk in that access and in that relationship that you gave us. We pray that we'd walk in the power of the resurrection that came a few days later, We pray that your spirit would fill us to overflowing. We pray that your character would come out instead of our own. And Father, we pray that we would be life to those around us, that we'd be a wellspring of life to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those that we impact, those that won't walk through the doors to hear or read your word. Father, we give you praise for this. We give you thanks. It is our hope. And we rejoice in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Pray blessing on you and go in peace.